Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. You know, Brother Teddy, along with heading back to school, there's also a lot of emotions going on right now. There's the students that just can't believe summer's already over, and man, I have to go back to school tomorrow. There's a great sadness amongst them, I'm sure. Some are happy. There's some odd ones that are excited about it. And there's the teachers that they're about in the same kind of mood. Oh, it's time to go back to school. I can't believe summer went by already. And then there's those hearts of the parents. It's like those doing cartwheels in their heart so no one can see. Like, yes, it's a little freedom. The kids are going back to school. So a lot of emotions taking place today in the room. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 4. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 20 through 27. So as we look at this passage today, what I want to talk about or what I want to focus on is America's problem with heart disease. Heart disease, the physical heart, is the number one killer of Americans today. Number one. About 600,000 people die of heart disease in the U.S. every year. One out of every four deaths is due to heart disease. It's the leading cause of death for both men and women, but more than half of the deaths last year were from men. Coronary heart disease is the most common. It kills almost 385,000 people a year. Every year, 715,000 Americans have their first heart attack. But amazingly, 190,000 Americans have their second, or maybe even third for some of them, heart attacks or heart condition that affects them. It's also rather expensive. Heart disease costs the U.S. over $108 billion every year. That's health costs, medications, and then time missed from work due to this problem. The problem with heart disease seems to be, though, that many times we focus on addressing the symptoms and not always addressing the real problem. We go see the doctor, I have this symptom, I have this different situation going on, so we're given medication to take care of that symptom, but never really gets at the heart of the problem or directly to the problem. Maybe we have multiple symptoms, so we need multiple medications. And we get drugs to fix those, but we fail to make wise decisions that would cure the problem. We fail to make wise choices that would fix the essence or the heart of the problem. I mean, science has proven to us over and over again, if we're faithful in exercising, it's a bad word in some places, I know, faithful in exercising and eating appropriately, eating right, then you significantly lower the risk of having some type of heart problem. But it seems that we continually, Americans as a whole, fail to do that, fail to take the necessary steps to fix the problem. I think it's probably because it's difficult. It's difficult to do those things. Difficult to, when you're faced with a Twinkie in front of you and a salad, I'm going with the Twinkie every time, right? Every time. It's difficult to make the right choice in different situations. If I have to go walk a mile or sit on the couch, I'm sitting on the couch, right? It's difficult to make the wise choices, the appropriate choice. It's hard to do that many times. So what I want to do is make the argument with you today is that the prevalence of physical heart disease and other ailments, other symptoms that we have, are only an indication of a greater heart problem, a problem we have with our spiritual heart, a problem at the core of our being, that we don't make the proper adjustments as far as self-discipline, many different things like that, to correct issues that go on. It doesn't have to do strictly with a heart attack or how we exercise or eat. The symptoms show themselves in other areas. Maybe if we have a gambling problem, then we'll stay away from our bank account or we'll stay away from the casino and we'll say, that fixed it, but that's only treating the symptom, not getting to the heart of the problem. If we have an anger problem, we're not able to manage our anger well. I've told this to kids before, and I realize kind of it's silly now. Hold your breath and count to 10, right? That's just managing the symptom and not addressing the heart of the problem. Maybe if you have marital problems, your husband and wife, you don't get along well, you're having difficulties there. So to address the symptom, you'll take your wife out another time a month, a nice date, or you'll buy her a bigger and better gift instead of addressing the heart of the problem. If we go on and on, if you're drowning in debt, if your weight is out of control, we address the symptoms many times as opposed to addressing the heart of the problem. And this next statement is going to be confusing, so listen closely, but I wrote it out as clearly as I could. The problem isn't that we do not know that we have a problem. The problem is that we have labeled the symptoms as the problem. We must know what the problem really is before we can apply the proper solution. We've said the symptoms are the problem. When we treat those, when we fix one of those, another symptom comes up, and we treat that, and we're continually in this process of addressing the symptoms that we're going through, the symptoms of a poor heart condition spiritually. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you a little better, and then we'll read the passage here. My daughter, Macy, she's our middle child. She's 6 years old. About 3 months ago, she came into my room one evening. I was already in bed, wasn't quite asleep. But when Macy comes in the room, you never really know what's going to happen when she comes in. We lovingly and we affectionately refer to Macy as Spacey Macy, because she sometimes goes to this other world that's her own, and she just hangs out there a while. You'll find her just staring off into space. When she was three, I asked her, what was there? What takes place there? There was candy and unicorns and all kinds of great things there for her. And so occasionally when she comes in the room at night, some of that other part of her world comes in with her. It might be that her sister is staring at her and that's bothering her. Or there's a shadow in the corner of the room and it's winking at her. All these things that have come up. So on this particular night, I had no clue what was going to happen, what she was going to say to me. So I said, yeah, Mace, what can we talk about? What do you want to talk about? She said, Dad, I got to get baptized. Hey, this is something from my world that I understand. We need to talk about this. So I said, hey, let's go talk about this. Why do you need to be baptized? She said, because right now in my bed, I ask Jesus into my heart. I said, that's awesome. That's great. She's 6 years old. It was wonderful to hear that. So I said, let's go to the table. Let's sit down and talk. So we sat at the table for a little while. We started talking. And the first thing I asked her, I said, Macy, why do you need Jesus in your heart? Why did you ask Jesus in your heart? It's like she automatically reverted to that other world she was in. She didn't have a clue. I could have asked her the circumference of the earth, and she would have had a better guess than what her guess was for why she needed Jesus in her heart. She didn't know. She didn't know what her problem was. So I explained to her. I had some books laying there, and I got three books out. I laid one here, one in the middle, one on this side. I said, Macy, this here is baptism. This is the book that tells us about baptism. This next book here is the book that tells us how we come to Christ, how we're saved. And then this first book here is the kind of the why. Why do we need to be saved? Why do we need Jesus? I said, right now, we're not even going to look at these two books over here. We're not going to look at baptism. We're not going to look at how you become a Christian. We're not going to talk about those things. We're going to talk about why you need Jesus Christ in your life. We've been talking about that book for 3 months now. She hasn't come to the conclusion or hasn't come to the understanding of why she needs Jesus or why she needs to be baptized. But I'm not going to build a foundation of falseness for her and say, when she's 20 or 25, she says, well, my dad said it was time for me to get baptized, so it's okay. Because then she's going to find out and realize that she didn't know what her problem was and she didn't properly address it at that time. We're going to continue to talk through that with her. But that's what I want to say to you today, that we've got to know what our problem is before we can properly address it and before a solution will come out of that. So let's look at our passage today. I think we'll find an answer here for why or what is our heart problem. Let's read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now, as we look at this passage, we see that a man, Solomon, we believe, is expressing some wisdom to his son. Ladies, that doesn't excuse you. Son and daughters, they would certainly have been out on this. So he's expressing these words of wisdom to them. And I think the problem for us today as Christians, particularly in America, is found in verse 23. If you look at that with me, verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." The problem, I believe, for us as Christians today is that we fail in guarding our heart. We fail in protecting the core of our being. So I know I started out talking about the physical heart and symptoms and ailments that come with that, but I want to transition now and talk a little bit about the spiritual heart, or the core of our being, as the writer is talking about here in verse 23. So what is the heart, as we talk about here? It's the center of our spiritual activity, but It's also more than that. It's the operations of all of human life at the core of our being. It's connected with our thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." It's connected with the acts of our will or our conscience or the things we carry out. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each person should do as he has decided in his heart." It's connected to our feelings and our emotions. Psalm 4:7 says, "You have put gladness or joy in my heart." It's connected with despair and discouragement. Proverbs 12:25 says, "I have a heaviness in my heart." So we see out of the heart or the core of our being all these emotions, all this decision-making, even some thought processes take place at the core of who we are. It's also the seat of the affection of love and its opposite hate. Mark 12:30 says, "Love God with all your heart." 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Love from a pure heart." But then the opposite of that hate, we find Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying that if you have hated your brother in your heart, you have committed murder already. So we see something that has taken place in the heart has already taken place in physical reality. We see how powerful the heart, the core of our being is. It's the center of our moral and spiritual life. But also we see that depravity or sin is issued from the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jesus said, "Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander." All these things originate or come out of the heart, the core of our being, the core of who we are. Seems to be why he says, this is a little side note, why Ezekiel says, "And I will give them a new heart, put a new spirit within in them. I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." You picture that for a moment? A heart of stone being taken out. A heart of stone cannot love. A heart of stone cannot show emotion. A heart of stone cannot carry forth love in action. He'll take that heart out and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that's beating, a heart that's good, a heart that can love, a heart that can feel. God says that through his prophet Ezekiel, "I'll put that new heart in you." Many of us have that new heart as Christians, but still have the issue of heart disease or heart problems, many failings in that. So he says here, and I told you earlier, that I think the problem that we have is that we fail in guarding our hearts. And our hearts are the core of our being, the center of who we are, where our emotions, our decisions, our will is. And that everything flows from that. He says, guard our hearts. Set up your guard around your heart. There are things in this world around us that we should not let into our heart. Things that are from the enemy, meant to destroy. Good way to illustrate this. I like watching old military movies, kind of watching some of those older ones. The older ones seem to be a lot better than the newer ones. The newer ones seem obsessed with the violence. The older ones seem to have some good storylines go along with them. So I like watching them and seeing what they have to say, and maybe I can learn some things from these. But one thing you always find seems like that the good guys, whoever they are in whatever film you're watching, they'll set up a fortress somewhere. Generally, it'll be maybe on top of a mountain to where they can look down and see if the enemy's coming. So they'll have that fortress set up there. They'll have everyone there, all their men there. They'll be doing well, being healthy, looking out for the enemy. But every time, if you put a fort up on top of a mountain, you've got to have some way to get some supplies there. You've got to have a road or a route to bring fresh water, to bring fresh food, to bring clothing, new men there, fresh men, all the things you can think of. There has to be some way to get there, to get to that point. Now, we see those routes, whatever those roads are or whatever those trails are to get up there, they can surely be used for good. The men there in that fortress or in that fort, they certainly want to eat. They need to eat to do well. They need to have water. They have so many things. So those things can be used for good to supply their needs, to supply things to help them to survive and continue on. But also, we find that those are an area of weakness. Because the enemy says, we got to get up there if we're going to win this battle. There's rocks everywhere. We can't climb up there. We can't get where we're going. But over there, there's a trail. Over there, there's a road. We're going to go up that trail. We're going to go up that road. We're going to take advantage of that weakness. So we see that here, that the writer is here saying, guard our hearts. guard the pathways to your heart so that your heart is protected and maintained and stays alive and breathing and beating properly. We see here in this passage, I know there are other ones, but there are two primary routes to the heart of man, two primary ways to our heart. I know there are other ones that you'll think of, but we'll see these two here. The first one are the ears. The things that we hear go in our mind and somehow they settle in our heart over time, right? Secondly, the things that we look at, our eyes. The things that we look upon get into our heart. I hear a scratching, I'm sorry. Begin to affect our heart internally. So let's look at verse 24. What does it say here? Verse 24, he says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth." And so as we talk about the heart, you'll begin seeing this kind of a circular pattern take place here. What goes in is surely what's going to come out. What goes into your heart is going to come out in speech. The best way, the best indicator to know someone's heart is to listen to them speak. Now, I understand that folks can cloak their speech and language and how they talk for a certain amount of time, but if you spend enough time with them, you'll begin to realize and understand what's truly at the core of their being, what's in their heart. It's a circular thing. So he says, put away from you a deceitful mouth. He's saying to us, don't speak lies. Don't speak against someone. Don't speak falsehood. Don't speak evil. But then secondly, look at what he says. And put devious speech far from you. Here he's not talking about us anymore and how we speak. He's speaking about those, talking about those here who come and speak to us. The ones who would come and speak deviously in our ear. The ones who would come and talk evil about our neighbor, talk evil about our church member, talk evil about our friend, talk evil about someone in the community. Those ones who come and whisper in our ear, "Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you see what they did? Did you see what happened?" "No, I didn't. Tell me about it." And then that begins going, and that obscures in your heart and in your mind the person they're talking about. Neither one of you at that point have addressed that person and asked them, found out the truth of any situation, but you let that devious talk go in the air and implant itself in your heart, and then that changes your outlook and perspective, and it also changes the way you speak. You see the circular pattern that takes place here. Guard your heart, guard your ears. Also goes for what we listen to. Students, I'm pretty easy on the music, but it goes for what you listen to in your music. What's going in your ears, you listen to it long enough, it's going to implant itself in your heart. Adults, that goes for our television, that goes for our radio programs. It goes for the things that we listen to that go in our ear and begin implanting themselves in our heart, and it changes us. It scars us in some ways as it comes in there long enough and begins to overtake our hearts, and then that's what comes out. That's what comes out. Look also at verse number 25, what he says. Not only are the ears a path to our heart, they need to be guarded, but he says, let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Only, for us that means only look at the things that are good. Only look at the things that are holy. Only look at the things that are right. We would say to one another, keep your eyes focused on Christ. Keep your eye on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look at Him daily. When you arise, look to Him. When you walk, look to Him. When you go about your daily activities, look to Him. When you lay down, look to Him. Look to Christ. Let your eyes be fixed upon the truth and nothing other. At the bottom there, he says, do not turn to the right nor to the left. Now, it doesn't mean that as you're going about your day, you don't take some time to glance around God's creation and look around. That means that when you turn to the right, something catches your attention, and then you look back to the truth. This is a perfect setup because I can look back and look at the cross. So here's the example. I look for Christ, right? I look at Christ in my daily life, but then something catches my attention to the right or to the left, and I look at it once. I look again, and pretty soon that's what's got my attention. I begin to drift here to the right, and then I'm off course. He says, guard your eyes, because it's an avenue, a pathway directly to your heart. And it pretty soon, if you continually look this direction or this direction, you're going to be far off course. You have to reconnect, refocus, look back at Christ. He also says in verse 26, seems to be that a lot happens with our eyes. He really addresses it. He addresses the ears in, in one verse and what we hear in our mouth in that verse, what we speak, but he really talks in three verses about our eyes and where we look and where we go. Verse 26, he says, watch the path of your feet. So as you're going, you're looking at Christ, you're trying to focus your life on him, you're taking that about from day to day, but then he says every now and then you got to look down, right, and see what's down there so you don't stumble. Because, see, we still have an enemy who doesn't want to see us reach Christ, doesn't want to see us live for him. He's going to throw things in the path to get us to fall down and stumble. Good example of this, this past summer, it's still summer, it's like 100 outside, but a few weeks ago, we took a trip to Colorado, and we go up there every year. We've been going as long as I've been alive, as long as I can remember. We take a trip up there, and we always go on a backpacking trip. So my dad, my brothers, my brother-in-law and I, we all, I mean, we're big and bad. We got backpacks that are like this tall. We put everything in them that we probably don't even need to bring. They weigh like 75 pounds. We're staying one night out here, so it's like, we got air mattresses this thick. And the stakes are this thick, too. It takes all night to, no. I mean, we're really getting ready for this roughing it in the wilderness. We know that the place we like to camp is about 4 miles in. We know that us unhealthy guys, we don't train for this, so we know that we can carry 60 pounds, 3.5 miles, and then we drag each other the remaining 4 miles. We know that we're going to get there, right? We keep our eye on the goal. We've been doing this same trail for 30 years, and when we started, it was a nice dirt path. It was really nice to walk on. You could keep your eyes ahead. You could look around at the scenery and enjoy that, and you wouldn't have any problems. You keep going forward, and you could look at it. But over the years, I guess erosion has taken place, and then they let four-wheelers head off in there now, and so the four-wheelers kind of turn up the dirt and throw the rocks out. And so now the whole path, all our 4 miles of easy walking has now become kind of this dangerous little trek through the rubble. It's pretty rough through there. There's boulders and rocks all through there. So now when we walk, we used to be able to enjoy it and look around, but now you've got to kind of stay focused as you go, and you see you got to take a different step here. There's different rocks in the path. I think you see where I'm going with this. We still know where our goal is. 4 miles ahead. We know this is going to take us all day to get there. But we also know if we don't watch where our toe hits or kicks, we're going to stumble and fall. It's going to knock us off our path for the time. We've got to guard our eyes. We've got to use our eyes wisely. We've got to use them to inform our heart so that we can continue on to the path of glorifying Christ. These two avenues are direct avenues into the heart of man, into the heart of woman, into the heart of boy and girl and student. It's a direct avenue, our heart. We've got to have them. They feed us. We learn by hearing. We grow by hearing. We know one another by seeing. But they're avenues that can also be used for evil. The enemy knows they're a weakness, and he'll attack us in those areas. In this passage, he also says, look back at verse 23 with me. Watch over your heart. Guard your heart. With all diligence, with all your effort. This quite literally means for us that of all the things you guard, guard this the most. Of everything in your life that you're guarding and caring for as a believer, guard this thing the most. So parents, we would say we're guarding our children and we're guarding their hearts. Well, in order for me to do that, I've got to have my heart guarded above all. We're guarding our time and our family. We're guarding our church time. Making sure we're here, but above all, I've got to care for my heart and guard my heart and watch after my heart. And that comes through guarding these avenues, the avenues of weakness. So back to the idea, this military idea. We've got our fortress set up. There's two routes that can come up to supply our needs, to supply even our wants in some cases. But the enemy knows those are our areas of weakness. He says, I'm going to attack you guys with your eyes. I'm going to give you images that you look upon. They're going to destroy your heart. He says, I'm going to give you sounds and voices and people in your life that speak evil so that it implants in your heart and starts turning and destroying. That's why he says here, we've got to guard our heart. Guard your ears. Guard your eyes. Guard what you look upon. Guard what you listen to. Guard your heart. Here's the coolest thing about this verse. Why is it that we are to guard our heart above all else? Why should we guard our heart? Continue reading in that verse. For from it flow the springs of life. From your heart flow the springs of life. From your heart flows all of life. From your heart flows your emotion. From your heart flows your decision. From your heart flows your will. From your heart flows your actions. From your heart flows your words. From your heart flows the spring of life. The saying goes that what's in the well comes up in the bucket. I think that's true here. What's in the heart comes out in action. What's in heart? In the heart comes out in words. Guard your heart. So we see here what the problem is. I think that we as Christians fail in strictly guarding our hearts and saying, I'm not going to let the enemy defeat me here. Because if he defeats me here, then it's going to play out in other areas. I'm going to have some symptoms, as we talked about earlier. And then what do? We have the symptoms of a heart condition spiritually. So we begin addressing the symptoms. I don't feel close to God, so I'm going to make a commitment to read my Bible more every day. That doesn't address the condition of your heart. Now, it can eventually. I'm saying don't read your Bible. Don't misread that. But we tend to treat those symptoms without coming before Him in confession and repentance, saying, it's our heart. It's in the wrong place. We haven't been guarding it and protecting it, keeping it pure. All of our life flows from our hearts. All of our life issues from that. So I ask you the question today. Is life flowing from your heart? Is good flowing from your heart? Or is the opposite true? Is death flowing? Is evil flowing from your heart? This isn't today a question of salvation. You can be born again Christian and still have spiritual heart trouble. You can have big issues. Jesus' disciples suffered from heart trouble right after the crucifixion. Mark 16:14, we find, afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. These are 11 guys who walked with him. They performed miracles with him. They saw his ministry firsthand, and here they're being reproached for their hardness of heart. They didn't keep their guard up. They heard the lies that had been spread about their Savior, and they started to believe them, and it changed their heart, changed what they thought about this man they had walked with. We see here one illustration, one example of how or why we are to so strictly guard what goes into our hearts. So don't say to yourself as you listen today, this isn't for me, or I'm saved, I'm good. This proverb is for all of us who are followers of Christ. He wouldn't have had needed to put this verse in here if we were just to get saved and life was going to be good after that, right? If he was going to guard our hearts, he was going to protect everything for us, he wouldn't have needed to tell us this. But clearly he says, you must guard your heart. If you don't, you will falter and fail in those areas. You're going to have a lot of problems. You're going to have a heart condition. Guard your hearts, he says. So how are you doing guarding your heart? What is it in your heart today that needs to be dealt with? Key thing about that is only you and the Lord know that. I had to sit through a lecture one time. It was an okay lecture. Got a little long, but I did learn something from it, so I'll share that with you. This guy shared with us that he was a psychologist, a Christian psychologist. He said the human heart, in his view, is divided up into four levels. It's kind of how he looks at it. He says the first level is the level that we'll just share with everyone. This is the stuff we want others to know about us. Then the second level is kind of the stuff we only tell our closer friends and family. That's the stuff we don't want everybody to know, but we'll let our family and friends know. And then thirdly, there's this deeper part of the heart that we just share with our best friend, our spouse. These are the stuff that really no one else is going to find out about but them. But then he said there's this area of our heart down at the bottom, wherever you want to place it in this idea, but he says in here that this is the stuff that we don't want anybody to know. And he says what he's found is that there's not a human being on the planet that doesn't have a place like this. Maybe it's a thought you had, you didn't know where it came from, and you feel guilty about it. You hide that there. I'm not going to tell anyone about that, what took place there. I'm not telling anybody about a poor decision I made. I'm not going to tell anybody about the struggles I'm going through. We keep those things buried down here deep in our heart. And yet we find today that those are the things that the Holy Spirit is taking his finger and he's saying, right there. That's where I want to minister to you today. Right there. Here's the crazy thing about it. We saw this passage earlier that says, put away from yourself devious talk. So quite literally, put devious talkers in another room and shut the door and lock it and run away from them. We do the opposite. Holy Spirit begins prodding, hey, right here, I want to deal with you in this area. Right here, today, right now, let's do it. Let's take the Holy Spirit and put him away over here. Lock the door and we run to listen to another voice, right? Thankfully, he doesn't stay locked in the room when we push him away. He comes back and he says, right here, this area, what is it? Let's do it. I'm so thankful that we have a God who seeks us out, relentlessly seeks us out. Even in our times of struggle, even in those dark areas in our life that we don't even want anybody to know about, we don't want to deal with. He says, behold, I stand, I knock. Every time somebody's knocked on my door, I've had to go and open the door and let them in. You find today, this morning, the Holy Spirit saying, hey, right here, you going to let me deal with it today? Or you keep on going the way you've always been going, doing the things you've always been doing? The other day, I was watching television. And if I want the room to clear, like I'm a guy in the household of all girls, three daughters and a wife. So it's tough some days. So if I want to have some alone time, my wife's in here, so she's going to know my secret now. But I'll just handle it. I'll find a new one. But if I want the room to clear, I sit down in the recliner, and I grab the remote control, and I turn the television on to channel 13. We have an antenna, so channel 13 is the public television station. Now, if you've ever seen a cartoon where folks leave the room very quickly and whatever they're holding is still hovering there, that's what happens. Phew, dolls that they've been holding. No, they're going now. So I did that the other day. My wife is so mad at me right now. Did that the other day, and sometimes I'll watch what's on that station. Well, on this station, and don't tune out when I tell you this story. It has a good point, okay? But they were talking about this new advancement in medical science called these little things called nanobees. Nanobees. So the scientists, what he determined was that the venom from a bee will kill cells. Particularly, it will kill cancer cells. So what he did was he kind of harvested the venom of these bees and they mapped it out or sequenced it out. I don't know how they do that. But they found out all the compounds that make up bee venom so that they could mass produce it. So then he mass produces it and he puts it into this nano size. I can't explain nano to you. They say it's like 1/1,000,000,000th of a meter. So it's very small. You've got to have a microscope to see. So he puts that here. Then somehow on the microscopic level, he takes this piece of fat and wraps it around it. I don't know how that's done. And then he takes these like hairy things that stick out of it. So when they're done at the microscopic level, it looks like this little hairy ball. Just really hairy ball. And then he goes on to say that once we get thousands and even millions of these constructed, built, however they do that, we don't know, but he knows, so he does it, and he builds those things, and then he says, then we program those little hairs that are sticking out of there for your body to find the cancer in your body. So they take that and they'll inject those nano bees by the swarms, millions of them, will go into the bloodstream, and seek out and search. They'll bump off millions of cells, but they only attach themselves to the cells of cancer they've been programmed to. One cell, one nanocell will destroy one cancer cell, so it takes millions of them to destroy. Here is the fascinating, awesome, wonderful thing that this scientist said. He said, now we can precisely target the problem of cancer. No longer do we have to treat all the symptoms. No longer do we have to destroy all cells in the body to destroy the cancer cells. But we can precisely treat, take care of, destroy cancer cells in the human body. Just so you know, they said that's in clinical trials and they're really working to bring that into the mainstream. I think that's cool. But we see in that how a disease is precisely dealt with, taken care of, knocked out, and destroyed. And today, the Holy Spirit is sitting there pressing on your heart in one area. And he says, right here, And we call Jesus Christ the great physician. Physically, he can heal, but also spiritually, he says, I want to deal with you right here today in this area. I'm not going to mess with anything else. It's this point right here. Are we going to do it? Or are you going to continue to push me away? You continue to ignore my voice. There is no doubt in my mind that we need to have a revival take place in our country. There's no doubt in my mind we need to have a revival take place in our churches. This revival isn't going to take place on a grand scale until it takes place on a small scale, until it takes place in your heart. It's not going to take place in the hearts of many until it takes a place in the hearts of one. And today the Holy Spirit is saying, let's go. Let's do this. Will you respond to him? See, the thing I know about our Savior is that he's always speaking to us. And as we have let our guard down, let things come in our ears and eyes that we shouldn't, it's hardened our heart. So we cannot hear, we cannot obey, we cannot respond. But today, he says, here it is. Let's do it. So my question for you is, what is that spot? He's identified it for you. I know without a doubt, each one of us in here has a spot that God is working on us this morning. What is that? And the next question is, will you deal with it today? Or will you just continue on? Continue on dealing with the symptoms, not getting to the heart of the matter. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. Brother Teddy's going to come lead us in a song of invitation. If you want someone to pray with you, if you want to give your life to Christ, any decision you want to make, I'll be standing at the front. But I would also say that the front is open here. The altar is open. If you say, no longer am I going to push the voice of the Holy Spirit away, but I'm going to respond to him today, you come, kneel down at the front, and you deal with him today. Ask him, forgive me, Father, I've failed you in this area. Repentance, turn your back on it. Say, I'm going to go a different direction. And then ask him in his power, in his authority, to renew that spirit, renew that spot within you. So if you would, let's pray today. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us, your relentless desire to know us, your relentless desire to fix us even when we're broken and we fail to guard our hearts. Just pray that we would correct the areas where we failed you, but also stand firm in guarding our heart, guarding our eyes, guarding our ears, so that we might be used for your kingdom and your glory. We ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.